So I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And one of the things that I do as a teacher, and I'm very unapologetic about, is the issue of repetition. There's lots of repetition in the Bible, and I think that that's how we learn. I think it's by inculcation, which is that learning by repetition. We hear something over and over and over again until it becomes so seated in the stream of our consciousness that it just naturally flows forward. And I remember there was a teacher I studied under some years ago, and he was big in the repetition, and he said, you know, you've learned something when you can't forget it. And for him, it was that repetition that really seeded that into the mind. So I've learned to be that way. I've learned to just repeat and repeat and repeat, and sometimes even reading the passage several times, again, I think is helpful in the study. So I'm just going to read through Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, and then we'll come back and look at it. I've got notes I'm going off of, and I didn't have enough copies for everybody, and forgive me for not doing an overhead. I'll correct that next time. So reading Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why is your teacher eating from the tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, as Leon pointed out last week, we see Jesus demonstrating power as the king, and he's going forth with a message, and he's demonstrating his power as one who has the right to rule, the power to rule. And he demonstrated his power over nature when he calmed the storm. He demonstrated his power over demons when he cast them out. And he demonstrated his power over sin and sickness when he forgave and when he healed the paralytic. And so we pick up on this flow now where Jesus is now demonstrating his power over people to call and to direct as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when it picks up in Matthew 9:9, when it says, and as Jesus went on from there, well, where's the there? It would be after the healing of the paralytic, after the forgiveness of sins and the healing. And so there's a flow to this, to this text. And it says that he saw a man called Matthew. Now, Luke tells us that this is also Levi. But it says he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And this is interesting to me because when Jesus goes forth and he sees Matthew, and he's Matthew sitting in this tax collector's booth, and we'll talk about more about that here in just a second, but he just reaches out to him and he says, "Follow me." And here this is the Greek verb akalutheo, which is a present active imperative. And the thing about the imperative mood is it assumes three things whenever I see the imperative mood set forth, is that the imperative mood assumes intellect. It assumes that one has the mental capacity to understand the command that is spoken. The second thing about the imperative mood is that it also assumes volition, that one has the capacity to obey the command that is set forth. And the third thing about the imperative mood is that it assumes present or future opportunity, because one cannot command a past action, right? That's already behind us. It's moved on. And so when he's calling to Matthew here, when he says for him to follow me, and he sets it forth as the imperative mood, it assumes that Matthew understands that he has the ability and that he'll get up and do it. And that's exactly what happened, because the text tells us that it says that he got up and he followed him. And so Matthew here gets up and he walks out of his tax collector's booth and he follows after Jesus. Now, you do have to wonder what's going on here, because this seems just sort of spontaneous, doesn't it? And you wonder, did Matthew know something about Jesus? Did he admire him? Was there some prior experience there? Was he tired of his occupation? Was he tired of dealing with the corrupt Romans? Was he tired of dealing with many of the corrupt Jews that he was extracting money from? And of course, he was corrupt in his own way, being a tax collector. You know, they were not among the most noble people in society. But nonetheless, the decision just happens rather quickly, doesn't it? As he just steps up and he follows him. And then it moves on in verse 10. It says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Now, this would be Matthew's house. And so Jesus is now following, Matthew is now following Jesus. But apparently Matthew decided he was going to have a banquet, that he was going to invite Jesus over for dinner. And Luke tells us that this was a big reception. And so this might say something about Matthew's financial status, that he's going to have this big reception. And this is another point of interest to me, because here Matthew is inviting his friends, fellow tax collectors. He's inviting sinners, those people who were irreligious and openly so, and they really didn't care about the attitudes of the religious establishment. They were just very open in their sinfulness. But he invites fellow tax collectors, he invites the sinners to come to this banquet and to meet Jesus. And this shows the positive impact that one person can have upon others. Now, we don't know the response. We don't know that other tax collectors or some of these sinners came to believe in Christ. We don't know that. One would hope that that was the case. But at least Matthew was willing to open up his home and open up his friends and those who were willing to come to meet the Lord. And that's what you can do. You can open up your life and you can open up opportunity for people to meet Christ. And so that's what Matthew does here. And I think that this is part of, you know, being that light that we are to put forth, to share Christ with other people. And so he tells us here that, behold, many tax collectors. So again, I think that these were many of Matthew's friends and sinners. Hamartolos. Again, these were the irreligious. And these were the people who were regarded as the dregs of society. They were the outcasts, and specifically the outcasts by the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so these tax collectors and these sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, dining in this at this time in Jewish culture came with somewhat of a mixed understanding. But the idea was that if you dined with somebody, it expressed fellowship. Now, some would take it as a form of approval, and in some ways it could mean that. But the fact that you were willing to dine with them expressed a willingness to at least enter into fellowship with them on a personal level, to talk with them and to engage them. Now, this did not mean that Jesus obviously condescended to approve their sinful behavior or that he himself participated in that. That's a completely foreign thought to the scripture. But nonetheless, he was willing to interact with them. Right? He was willing to sit down and have dinner with them. And it says here that when the Pharisees, and those meddlesome Pharisees, when they saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Now you think about a question, and you think, well, why were they asking this question? Why go to the disciples? Were they on a fact-finding mission? You know, were they seeking knowledge? Is that what they were doing? Or is there is the question here coming with a bias? And is there an implied guilt by association? And I think, knowing a little bit about the Pharisees, I tend to think that's the reason behind the question, is that they come with a question. But questions aren't neutral. And so they come with this question with this idea of implying guilt by association. Now, the disciples don't reply. The disciples don't respond. But Jesus does. In verse 12, it says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said," and here he's talking to the Pharisees, "it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, Jesus here is the physician of souls, and he is the one who could heal sickness, the sickness of sin. And there was an image that was used in the at this time in the Jewish communities and in other cultures as well, and that is that teachers were sometimes referred to as physicians. They were soul doctors, as it were, who would deal with issues of to help heal people psychologically. In this case, it was a spiritual healing. But again, Jesus points out it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But then Jesus says, "All right, you want to call me teacher? That's fine. I'll function as a teacher too. And I'll serve as your teacher, as a matter of fact. I'll give you a lesson." And so this is somewhat of a poke, I believe, in which he says, "But go and learn what this means." Now, I can tell you pretty quickly, this would have been pretty impactful to the Pharisees, who considered themselves the absolute experts of the scriptures and the law. And so the fact that Jesus tells them The fact that he says, but go and learn this formula, which basically is go and look at the scriptures and learn the lesson. And so he assumes the role of teacher and them as disciple and them as the student. So he says, but go and learn this lesson. And here he quotes from Hosea. And they would have understood the passage, at least I believe. And he says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so sacrifice was very important in the temple. And the Pharisees would certainly have understood that. But they were lacking that quality of compassion, that inner characteristic that the Lord desires more than that of sacrifice. And we'll look at some verses here in a second. So let me just go ahead and read through my notes, and we'll chase a rabbit trail here and there if needed. Now, the above passage is Matthew's personal account of being called by Jesus to be his disciple. And the location of the event was probably in or near the city of Capernaum. The event occurred shortly after Jesus had demonstrated his power to forgive sins and to heal disease. And Matthew opens his account by telling us, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. Now this is Matthew, the author of the gospel that bears his name, and he is also called Levi by Mark and Luke. Now Matthew was identified according to his occupation as a tax collector. Now tax collectors sat in booths at the entry points of cities and cross sections of commerce, and they collected taxes from the Roman government, or for the Roman government, and sometimes taking a little bit extra for themselves. So you can understand why they were despised. They would have been little more than robbers or thieves in the minds of many people. And that's the next point here, that Matthew would have been regarded by many as no better than a robber. Now, being a tax collector for the Romans would have made Matthew despised by his fellow Jews, who would have regarded him as a traitor, an enemy of the state who took Jewish money and gave it to their overlords. And Donald Hagner has an interesting comment here. He says, tax collectors or tax farmers in that culture were despised as greedy, self-serving, and parasitic. They grew rich at the expense of the poor by extorting from them more than was required by their superiors in order to fill their own pockets. They furthermore often compromised regulations for purity in their handling of pagan money and their dealings with Gentiles. And that Jesus should call a tax collector to be his disciple must in itself have been scandalous. And we hear no objection to that here. But in the following narrative, Jesus fraternizes with tax collectors and sinners. And this would have been the lower end of society. And in this regard, he says, we do encounter a protest, end quote. Now, Jesus called Matthew while he was working. And he tells him, follow me. And again, the word follow translates the Greek verb, akalutheo, again, which means here, according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, it means to move behind someone in the same direction, to come after, to follow, or to accompany someone who takes the lead, accompany, to go along with. Now, in this context, the word connotes following Jesus as a disciple. Now, this began Matthew's journey as a disciple of Jesus, and Matthew would eventually be counted among the disciples. And that's interesting, because when you get to Matthew 10, in Matthew 10:1, it talks about the disciples with Jesus, but Jesus gives them authority over demons, to heal the sick, and so on. And then in Matthew 10:2, for the very first time, they are called apostles. And it is because of that delegation of authority that Jesus gives to them that they now have this new title that they're going to have. And I'm stealing somebody's thunder, I'm sure, at some point, so forgive me. But Matthew is going to be counted among the disciples and then also among the apostles. And in an instant, Matthew walked away from a lucrative and secure job to follow Jesus. Now, this was a radical move for sure. And though he forfeited earthly riches, he obtained new life, a greater sense of destiny, and a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how do you compare with that, right? I mean, this would have been quite an exciting adventure, a journey, as it were, for Matthew. Not only that, but he also secured for himself riches in heaven, which are far greater than anything this world could offer. And I think at this point in Matthew's life, I think he realized that up to this point he had been working as a tax collector. And sure, he'd had a secure position, and sure, he was making good money. But in many ways, he'd sold out his soul, and he had traded the lesser thing for the greater. And when the opportunity presented itself for him to follow the Lord, he laid it aside. He didn't even bat an eye. He saw that opportunity, and he took it, and he followed the Lord. Now, Matthew recorded a big dinner that he gave for Jesus, telling us, quote, that this happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples, end quote. Now, Luke reveals again that the dinner was actually a big reception, revealing Matthew was, again, financially well off, and that the banquet included several of Matthew's friends who were tax collectors and a group of people identified as sinners. From the Greek word hamartalos. And so apparently these people were friends together, quite commonly, one would think. Now, sinners were the irreligious, again, according to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, that these were ones who did not observe the law in detail, and therefore were shunned by observers of traditional precepts. And specifically, I think it would have been the Pharisees and Sadducees who would have shunned them. These were, in effect, the outsiders who did not play along with the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees and who were condemned for it. Matthew didn't care. I think I like that about Matthew. He was once classified among them, but yet now he had been transformed and was ready to move on with a new life as a disciple, a disciple of the one who truly was righteous. And Matthew's dinner party for Jesus was in itself a form of public confession concerning his new life. But the antagonists soon arrived, don't they? And in typical fashion, they began meddling in other people's business. And Matthew records the event saying, quote, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, in first century Jewish culture, when people fellowshipped at a table of food, it was regarded as a picture of friendship and acceptance. And the Pharisees were befuddled when they saw Jesus and his disciples eating with the dregs of society. In addition, the Pharisees had a growing abhorrence toward Jesus, so their observations were filtered through a lens of hatred. And this is where one's bias can color how one sees an event, isn't it? We're talking about worldview. And certainly this plays into this. Now, this prompted them to bring a question, not for clarification, but to impugn his character. And the question they asked implied guilt by association. But Jesus' disciples did not answer the Pharisees. Rather, when Jesus heard this, he said, quote, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, there was a common image in Jewish culture that compared teachers with physicians. And again, these were regarded as soul doctors who helped bring about spiritual and mental well-being. And of course, to need healing, one must admit sickness, right? And this the Pharisees were not willing to do. And I found this lovely quote by William MacDonald. He writes, "The Pharisees considered themselves healthy and were unwilling to confess their need for Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners, by contrast, were more willing to acknowledge their true condition and to seek Christ's saving grace." So the charge was true. Jesus did eat with sinners, and if he had eaten with the Pharisees, the charge would still have been true, perhaps even more so. If Jesus hadn't eaten with sinners in a world like ours, he would always have eaten alone. But it is important to remember that when he ate with sinners, he never indulged in their evil ways or compromised his testimony. He used the occasion to call men to truth and to holiness. End quote. He nails it. Absolutely right. Now, the Pharisees were correct that Jesus was a teacher, and he promptly gave them something to learn. And Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Now, the phrase "go and learn" was a common expression used by rabbis when pointing them to a particular passage of Scripture to be considered. And this would have been a poke at the Pharisees, for even though they regarded themselves as the experts of the law, Jesus treated them as though they were novices. And the passage Jesus pointed them to was Hosea 6:6, which states, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And this is a matter of priorities, is really what he's talking about here. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Certainly, sacrifice was important to God. And there is much in the Mosaic Law that explains this, especially in the book of Leviticus. However, the activity of sacrifice, no matter how great the offering or sophisticated the trappings, meant nothing to God if the worshiper lacked the qualities of compassion, kindness, and mercy found in the one to whom they were offering the sacrifice. It means nothing. It becomes ritual without reality. There's no meaning behind it. Because you fail to understand the one that, whom you worship and the very character of that one. And Hosea and other Old Testament prophets mentioned this repeatedly. You can see this in some of the examples. In Psalm 51, 16 and 17, he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. For you are not pleased with burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. They're talking about what? The inner qualities. That's what matters. In Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1 opens quite boldly when he says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams, and of the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. Why do you come to appear before me? Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, and they have become a burden to me. And I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen." He says, your hands are covered with blood. That is, they're guilty of murder, as it were. And he gets right to the heart of the issue. He says, "Wash your hands, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from your sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead the widow." Acts of true righteousness. And then, of course, Hosea 6:6, "For I delight in mercy rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And, of course, Micah 6:6-8, in which he says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my religious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." You see, again, it's those inner qualities that reflect the one that is being worshipped. Now, the Pharisees, like the religious apostates in Hosea's day, performed the outward rituals of sacrifice at the temple. But their hearts were far from God. And they were careful to keep the ceremonial practices, but they failed to capture the greater heart qualities that the Lord expected of those who claimed to know and walk with Him. And what's interesting is how the Pharisees treated the tax collectors and sinners demonstrated this very point. So in summary, we see where Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. And the tax collector left everything to begin a new life with Jesus. And Matthew celebrated his new life as a disciple by hosting a dinner party for Jesus and inviting other tax collectors and irreligious sinners to come and meet his new master. The Pharisees arrived and filtered the event through their hate-filled heart and then tried to trap Jesus with a question concerning his company, which question implied his guilt. But Jesus corrected the Pharisees by pointing out he'd come to heal the sick and therefore needed to be among them. Jesus then instructed the Pharisees to learn a lesson from the book of Hosea that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. How Jesus treated the tax collectors and sinners demonstrated his compassion, and how the Pharisees treated them demonstrated their self-righteous pride and their hatred. There's richness there to the text, isn't there? And I love, even though there's it's a very brief description, I think that there's a powerful message there with regard to what the Lord looks for, what he desires within us. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior who was coming to, who came into the world at a point in time, the second person of the Godhead, came into this world and took upon himself humanity, and he lived an absolutely righteous life. He committed no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin, the scriptures teach us. And yet he came with a heart of compassion. He came and he sat among sinners. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I love Mark 10:45, which says, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Father, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords also displayed himself as the servant of servants, with a humble heart and a willingness to reach out to those who needed him, who needed his healing, his forgiveness, and the life that he had to offer. And this is true for us today because we are no different. We too are among the tax collectors and the sinners. We too are among those who need the Lord. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have, that we can consider this moment of time in our Lord and Savior's life, and that we can know something more about him, and we can know properly how to relate to him ourselves. Father, we pray as we go forth that we will be challenged by the things that we've studied, that we might grow thereby. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.